You are a chosen race, God's own people. God values us highly. This is a note of grace for some of us, folks who often feel discontent with ourselves and occasionally disappointed with how we have fared in life. I know that when I was age 10, 11, I had this certain aspirations. I thought that for sure by now I would have retired after having been an all-pro quarterback and head coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. However, God chose me for something else, something perhaps even more important than that. A.J. Cronin writes of a middle-aged nurse, Olwen Davis, who served the community of Trogenny in Wales. She was beloved by the people, but grossly underpaid. And one night, Dr. Cronin asked her why she did not insist on being paid more. She protested that it was all right. She had enough to get by on. There was no need for more money. And Cronin said, "You ought to have a sizable increase. God knows you're worth it." And Cronin reports that after a slight pause, she smiled and said, "Doctor, if God knows I'm worth it, that's all that matters." In Jesus Christ, God has demonstrated that we are of infinite value. There is no sacrifice too great for God to make to save us from all that would steal us from Him and ruin our lives and the lives of others. If we are that valuable to God, our Creator, to give up His own Son to redeem us and reclaim us for Himself, if we are that valuable to our Creator who knows us better than we know ourselves, then we truly are significant. We have enormous value. God has shown us in Jesus. And that's all that matters. Of course, we sin, we rebel, we fall short of our own standards, let alone God's. And yet God comes to us again and again. Why? Why does God do it? Because God thinks we're worth it. We are a chosen race. I can never fail to read this passage, but remember when I was a young pastor, fresh out of seminary, and I led a Bible study for college students who were home for the summer. There were about 12 or 15 of us in there, and we would have lively conversations. And we studied the epistles this summer and went through 1st and 2nd Peter, and when we got to this passage that we're at this morning, and Peter said, "You are God's chosen race," one of the students said, "What race is he talking about? He's talking about the Jews or Asians or blacks or whites? Which race is he talking about?" And just then another student, dripping with sarcasm, said, "He's talking about the human race, you knucklehead." Well, the author of 1 Peter was most likely talking about the fledgling church as the chosen race. Nonetheless, this girl had it right. God chooses the human race. And God chooses the human race for a reason. We are chosen to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, and as the text says a little bit earlier, a holy priesthood. Now, when the Bible speaks of holiness, it doesn't generally mean the way we often think of it, as a purity and a piety and a saintliness. Certainly those ideas are part of it. But when the Bible speaks of holiness, it means separating ourselves from the values of the world and embracing instead the values of God's kingdom. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation are those people who understand that our chief purpose in this life is to love God, love neighbors, and love the stranger in our midst. God's chosen people adopt the values and priorities that differ sometimes markedly from the world's self-absorption. They realize that life is not about them. It's about God first, others second, and ourselves third. As 1 Peter unfolds, he elaborates on what all this means for us. It goes on to say that we are called to live as servants of God, marked by honorable works and the willingness to suffer for the gospel. There is a play called Lady Jane Grey, in which there is an illustration of holiness. Lady Grey in the play, now Lady Grey was the 8-day queen of England before she got the axe, but in the play, literally got the axe, but in the play, she's reading about Socrates, and she describes him as someone who regarded life as something to be worn in honor of the giver. You know, I have a couple of ties that I really don't like. They kind of hang in the back of my closet. But every now and then, just because Bonnie Murphy gave it to me, something, I get it out and I put it on and I wear it in honor of Bonnie, because she cared enough to do that. That's holiness, wearing life in honor of the giver. Such holiness is explained in Donald Wood's book, Cry Freedom. Anybody here read that book, Cry Freedom? See? Yeah, it's a book that became the embryo of a movement to rethink values and rearrange practices that ended apartheid in South Africa. Woods introduces us to Stephen Biko, a South African martyred for the cause of integration and justice. Now, Biko is arrested, beaten, tortured, and finally killed. And Woods knows that the government's official reason for his death is a lie. So Woods has his family moved out of the country, and then he does strenuous research and tells the truth of the death of Stephen Biko and the apartheid segregation in South Africa. Now, in Biko and Woods, we find a black and a white man who are linked together by the strength of faith and a holy call to separate from the world's racism and to do God's work together. Each displays a willingness to suffer and to sacrifice himself because they know that life is not about them. It's about God, and it's about others first. In their lives, we see what Peter's talking about when he says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, God's own people. Their lives separate from the world's values and transcend them in a way that can only be called holy. They wore their lives in honor of the giver. Together we are God's chosen race. We have an important task in the world. In this time and place, God, the giver of life, has created a marvelously diverse world. Clearly, God enjoys variety. God has made it clear through countless prophets and ultimately through Jesus Christ, his Son, that there must be justice throughout creation, particularly among God's diverse peoples, each one bearing God's image. This chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own people, has been so chosen to proclaim the gospel message of God's love for everyone. The chosen race is the human race. Here's what I mean. Lately, there are some books that are reshaping our society and culture. One of which is a book by Jim Wallace titled America's Original Sin. I commend it highly to you. It has impacted me quite a bit. It's written by Jim Wallace and has been on the New York Times bestseller list. Wallace speaks of the concept of whiteness and of white privilege and of implicit bias. As I read the book, he required me to do some serious introspection, confession, and repentance. I grew up in Bellevue with black friends. My wife grew up in Bell Vernon with black friends. This is Western Pennsylvania. My children grew up in Meadville, Pennsylvania, in Tryon, North Carolina, with black friends. Surely we have no implicit bias. My dad was an electrician. He did okay, but I had to pay my own way through college and seminary. No white privilege for me. I have, in my lifetime, witnessed President Johnson signing the Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act. I have seen NFL head coaches, Major League Baseball managers, doctors, lawyers, accountants, teachers with black faces. I even had a president who wore a black face for 8 years. Surely, Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision of a colorblind society has come about. Or so I thought, until I read Wallace and learned some things. My dad bought our first house by virtue of the GI Bill for soldiers coming home from World War II. He bought a nice house in a nice community where I went to a good school and a good church. And all of that impacted me and got me started in life. My dad could do that because he was white. Black soldiers who came home didn't get the same options. Who came home from the war. They were shut out. Maybe we did have some white privilege. I learned of the concept of whiteness, and I followed Wallace's lead to take the implicit bias test, which you can do online. It's prepared and provided by Harvard University. It takes you about 10 minutes. At Wallace's direction, I did that, and I learned that I have a bias in favor of European Americans like me. It's a slight bias, as the scale rates the biases from extremely biased to slightly biased to slightly in favor of African Americans or extremely biased in favor of African Americans. But nonetheless, it's a bias, and it's a sinful part of me. At Wallace's direction, I watched the YouTube video Growing Up Black, and I realized my boys never had to face any of the issues that these young black boys and young black men have to deal with in life. In short, I had my eyes open to the racism in America and in me. Now, none of this is to deny that we in America fought a civil war that freed slaves, or that we haven't had strides made in our racial relations since the signing of the Civil Rights Bill and the Voting Rights Act in the 60s. Some things have improved, some things have remained the same, some things have actually gotten worse, according to the feedback that I've gotten from the black folks I know. I look around today and I hear the election rhetoric, and I see the rise in hate crimes. You know, hate crimes have increased in America in the last 2 years in a row, which is a sudden jump over previous years. I see the criminal justice system's disparities between the sentences that whites and blacks and Hispanics get for committing the same crimes. If you sell drugs in America, you better be white. Because if you're a person in color, your time in prison is going to be almost 10 years longer if you're not. I see and learn of the necessity of black parents having to tell their children how to behave around whites, especially white police, because they say you never know what they're really thinking or what they might do if they see you outside of your own neighborhood. They have to have this conversation with their children. I see our geographic segregation, our economic disparities, and the threat of deportation and the breakup of immigrant families and gatherings of white supremacists. In Kentucky alone recently, there have been 3 large gatherings of white supremacists. And I think of the countless people of color, Africans, Hispanics, Asian folks who've been kind and helpful to me over the years. I think of Zarita Lloyd and Merle Green and Don Pullen, who honored me by being my parishioners. I think of Daryl Eskridge and Donald Black and Stanley Fallon and Paul Palmer, who are my classmates in school in Bellevue, especially Paul Palmer, because one day Paul Palmer stood up for me against one of his black friends who said he was going to kick my... I don't know why, but he got mad at me about something. But Paul stood up for me. I think of Blanche Ganey, the best administrative assistant I ever had, and of the Reverend Juan Herrera, who was associate pastor with me in St. Petersburg. And I know that I must stand up for them. God has chosen me to do so. I'm part of God's chosen race, His royal priesthood, His holy nation. It's my calling. And it's yours. Our passage says, God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. A commentator said this about it. If we have been brought out of darkness into light, we have been brought not only that we may recreate and bathe our own eyes in the sunshine, but that we may turn to our brothers and sisters and invite them to come out of the doleful night into the cheerful, gladsome day. This works in two ways. You and I are invited to tell anybody that we know who isn't understanding racial issues in America to come out of that darkness into the light. And we are to invite our brown and black and ethnic friends who are experiencing the problems of racism to come out and stand tall and free with us. Friends, the Holy Spirit is at work in this time and place, calling us out of the darkness of racism and into the justice of the light of love of neighbors of every color and ethnicity by working for one and all. Our PCUSA General Assembly last year passed a new policy on anti-racism. It's titled Facing Racism, A Vision of the Intercultural Community. An organization called Next Church, along with the Presbyterian Foundation, published a document that reads in part, "We trust our Lord and Savior, who calls disciples to love unconditionally, who defies racism by forming a community of every tribe, people, and nation. Jesus aligns with people who are poor, meek, persecuted, and reviled, and calls the church to do the same. To be a Christian is to be continually undone and remade by a Savior who encounters us in ways we might not expect through a collection of people we might otherwise reject, screen, or censor. We commit to move beyond like-minded choruses that reinforce our biases. We commit to reject all racist practices, however implicit or subtle. We trust that God is always at work in the world and in our lives, giving us joy, calling us to be faithful to Jesus' vision of the kingdom." When I was at Fuller Seminary working on my doctorate, one evening I was in the cafeteria having dinner, and I sat down at this table, and in the middle of the meal, I realized there was a table for four. On my left was an Asian woman from Korea. Across the table from me was a very tall, dark, black man from Sudan. And to my right was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, very fair-complected Swede. And I thought, wait a minute, Asia, Africa, Europe, North America, perchance, sitting at the same table for dinner. I said, this is the kingdom of God in miniature. Friends, this is what God has in mind for His chosen race, His royal priesthood, His holy nation. This is what God wants. And the Holy Spirit is shining God's marvelous light on our times and places and calling us to wear our lives in honor of the giver, in holy separation from the world's values of power and prestige, into God's values of sacrificial love. I'm just going to suggest this for all of us. Ask yourself this question. Within my circle of family and friends, folks with whom I spend my discretionary time, when I have free time to hang out with whoever, whomever I want, how many are people of other races or ethnicities? What does your answer tell you? Is your life socially, economically, geographically segregated? If so, how can it be broadened? How can it become more like the kingdom of God? Because that is what Peter is saying to us today. That is what Peter is asking of us today. Of course, these suggestions just scratch the surface. The point is that there is much to be done to shine the light of God's marvelous light of racial justice into the darkness of racism. But friends, we are again a chosen race, God's own people. He means the human race. We have a significant calling. Let us dedicate our lives to this task again and again. Together we are called to live God's kingdom values between a watching, waiting, and needy world. Let us wear our lives in honor of the giver. Amen.